Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles. Oh, man. I forgot my reading glasses. But anyway, we'll be okay. The Lord will help. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. This is our foundational text for the series that we're in the midst of, as I've been preaching. This actually is part 14. So I think we are into the longest series that I've ever done by a little bit. But I know we got a long way to go, so this will definitely be the longest series that I've ever preached as a series. But this is our foundational text, and let's once again begin reading in verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We have been working our way through this series, as I said, entitled "The Church That Jesus is Building," very slowly, very methodically, step by step. And we are headed towards a place where we're going to get even more revelation. But we had to establish a foundation, a strong foundation, in order to get there. And every time I tried to hurry, the Lord would say, "Wait a minute, there's something else I want you to share." And so we would come back into it and continue. And that's exactly what is taking place here this morning. I thought we were going to be... Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's see how these work. Oh, yeah. Very good. Thank you. I thought we were going to be starting the third aspect, and I'll get there in a minute. And I even told Jason on Wednesday night kind of where I thought I would be today, and the Lord wouldn't let me go there. So this is something that I've been meditating on for a little while, and I thought I might mention it this morning. I had no idea that it would become the whole sermon. So... y'all don't get mad at me, and please don't ever get mad at the Lord. But here we go. I just want to recap very briefly what parts 1 through 13 were, and we are not going to go into the content. I'm just going to tell you the topic. Part 1 was, what is the church, and the church that Jesus is building, and we got into great depth in that. By the way, this series that we're into, this is not something that is you'd find in a lot of places because of the depth that we've gone into. This is more like a course for seminarians. This is something that is very detailed, very in-depth, and a lot of people don't care much about, because all they want to do is come and find out how they can have a Cadillac and go home. But we believe that God wants us to be a little bit more smarter than that, and enlightened than that, and have more revelation than that. So anyway, part one was, what is the church? Part two is, what is salvation? We talked about what salvation means. We asked the question, are you saved? And we ask the question, are you in? Are you in the building? Are you in the body? Are you in the family, etc.? Because there are many terms that describe what it means to be born again and in Christ. Christ and then what He's doing. Part three is salvation is for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. And salvation requires the whole of us for the purpose of ultimately being part of the whole body. That He never wanted us to be an individual. He wanted us to be a part of the whole. And people who live their lives as an individual Christian, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. It's just about me and Him and Him making me happy and Him blessing me and Him coming out of the bottle whenever I rub it and being my genie. My own personal Jesus, that there's much more to a life in Christ than that. He wants us to transition from having a personal relationship with Him to becoming a part of the whole of what He's doing. Part four, we said salvation is not changing from bad to good, but being changed from death unto life. And being alive in God is what it's all about. Alive unto Him, alive to His will, alive to His purposes, alive to His desires, and having a relationship with Him. Part five is total surrender. Was talking about salvation being a total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and a surrender to His will and purposes. Is about being so alive unto God that we have His nature. We do not only care about ourselves, but we are committed to the transformation and spiritual help of others. The glasses aren't crooked, my head's crooked, so if y'all are wondering. Part six, Jesus' coming meant that we can now have peace with God. Remember, this sermon happened to hit right about Christmas time. And we were talking about everybody in the world desiring to have that peace that's associated with Christmas time. And it's talked about how He's come to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But that peace wasn't promised that we would have it one toward another, that peace was between us and God. And that peace with other people is not promised. In fact, even with family members, there can be very difficult times. And that reason is because we are committed to different things. We're headed in different directions. We have different values. And our values are opposing. Part seven was an overview of three major aspects of the church: mission, message, and method. If Michael could bring that up, the presentation. Understanding the three major aspects of the church. Number one, mission. Number two, message. And number three, method. So part seven was an overview of that. Part eight was getting into mission. It was mission part one. The body ministering to itself. Go to the next slide. The body ministering to itself is part of the twofold mission of the church, where we minister horizontally one to another through the gifts that God has given us. And we talked about, in particular, in this one, the one another scriptures. The scriptures that have the phrase one another in them, and they were many. We had a handout sheet that we passed out. And those, if we only went by those and not the other ones that were similar and didn't reference one another but meant one another, just the one another scriptures that say one another are enough to keep us busy for a lifetime. It really lays out our responsibility one unto another. Part nine was mission to the body, ministering to itself, and how we minister to one another, not from the scriptural admonition of the one another scriptures, but through the motivational gifts that God places within each and every one of us and His body. That we're all motivated to minister and to serve one another according to the gifts that He's given us. And we went into that into great detail. Part 10, we got into the body ministering to itself through the manifestations of the Holy Ghost as outlined in 1 Corinthians 12. That those gifts, those nine gifts that are given there, are given so that we might minister one to another, and the ministry of Christ can take place in our midst as we yield to the Holy Ghost moving through us and manifesting Himself through us. Then part 11 was the body reaching out to the lost. This is when we got past mission into... we continued mission, sorry. The body reaching out to the lost, which was the second part of our mission. The body ministry, and we'll come back to the Ephesians 4:11 gifts later as we talk about the final stage, which is method. The gifts that are given in order to cause the church to grow and impart the nature and the ministry of Christ into the body through the Ephesians 4:11 ministry gifts, the fivefold ministry, as we call it, all that is part of the body of Christ ministering to itself. And then the second fold ministry is our outreach ministry. And that is what we got into in this next session, which is the preaching of the gospel. And we talked about that it's important that we preach the gospel. It's not what so much that the disciples did that got them in trouble, it's what they said. It's not so much what Jesus did that got him in trouble, it's what he said. Everything he did, they loved, they appreciated. It's what he said that caused them great angst. There were a few things that he did that they didn't like, but they were only trying to trap him, healing on a Sunday and so forth. But it's the majority of what he was in trouble when people left him, and the scribes and Pharisees were after him, was because of what he said. So preaching is very important. And then in part 12, we were still in the body reaching out to the lost, and we talked about what is the gospel. And we described that the gospel is the good news and what that means. And then part 13, which was the last time I preached, this is another one that the Lord brought me back to and said, no, not so quick. I want you to continue on in this vein a little bit. And then we talked about the good news must be understood in light of the bad news, that there's no real appreciation of the good news until you understand the bad news, that there's judgment to come for those who fail to yield to what God has for them through Jesus. So that was the 13 parts that brought us up to now. We went into an extreme amount of detail, never hitting everything, but hitting a lot of points, making the argument that what we're saying here is true and it's necessary. So I was today going to get into the third part, which is method. So we're talking about the mission of reaching and encouraging the body of Christ, and we're talking about reaching out to the lost. We're talking about those things as part of a mission. Then we said what our message was. It's very clearly the gospel. And what the gospel is, what it isn't, what the good news is, and why the good news is good, because there's bad news. And this morning I was going to get into method and begin to talk about the fivefold ministry, some very definite points that we will establish going forward. And the Lord spoke to me, and I realized that there was something that was missing in what I presented to you. And I credit George, the gentleman from Zimbabwe in Africa, being here. Not so much anything he said or anything, but just me thinking through the fact that he has an orphanage. And all of a sudden I started thinking about the admonitions in the Scriptures about the widows and the orphans and those that are in prison and so forth. And I thought, Lord, I see that there's a little bit of a gap in what I have been teaching, that part of it is been missed. And the Lord wanted me to go back and plug in the missing details of that. And I appreciate that. That's one of the good things that you can do when you're in extended series. You can continue to add to the things that the Lord continues to show you. And I guarantee you, He will show you things as you go forward. But those of you who have a photographic memory, such as Michael, he tells me over and over again he has one, you will see... You will see that we have changed something here. You probably won't realize that, but I'm telling you. This in blue here, Outreach Ministry, that's what we had before. But I've added good news and good works. Now, I'll clarify all this again in a minute, but this has to be said as part of this message. Good news and good works. And we added the scriptures, Matthew 5:16, 1 Peter 2:12, and 1 Peter 3:1 and 2. And I'll get into those in just a moment. I know that Jason, in one of his recent messages, when he was talking about the gospel, referenced briefly good works. And what Jason and I have been very clear on for a long time in our understanding with one another, and I appreciate it in him, and I believe he's appreciated in me, is that good works on their own will not save people. And so it has to be the preaching of the gospel. That doing good deeds and good works and feeding the poor and all these kind of things, if that's all we do, then we're just making someone's life on this earth more comfortable until they get to hell. And what have we accomplished? But that does not mean that good works don't have a place in the life of a Christian. And I think that's one of the things I have failed to stress. I've understood that good works are important. Susan and I have been a part of that all of our Christian life, and we've looked for opportunities. But I've received a deeper revelation. And that's what I'm very thankful for. How many are glad that God continues to speak to you? You never get too old, too wise, too fat, too bald, that God won't speak to you. He continues, or too gray. He continues to speak to those who want to listen. And I'm so thankful for that. So we have an update to our presentation. I've gone back and updated all the previous presentations that I had and put this in there because it's so vitally important. And like I said, this new deeper revelation came as I pondered over George being here and with us and spending time with him and thinking about his orphanage, seeing pictures of those faces, and then thinking about Tanya going to visit her brother in prison and us going to visit Timothy in prison, and then thinking about the scriptures who talk about that. And the Lord led me into it and began to see something in a deeper way. And I want to share that with you today. First of all, the definition of good, when we talk about good works. The definition of good there from the Greek, here are some of the words that are used to describe to make full that word good. Beautiful, excellent, choice, surpassing, precious, genuine, praiseworthy, noble, affecting the mind agreeably, comforting and confirming. Okay, so that keep that in the back of your mind when we talk about good works. Then the definition of works just means toil, effort, labor, occupation. It becomes a job. It becomes something that you are do on a regular basis. That which one undertakes to do. Now, it's important that we understand that not all mention of works in the New Testament, and a lot of people get really confused over this, and because they have heard and have an understanding that we're not saved by works of the law, and the law has been superseded by the coming of Jesus and our faith in Him, and He has fulfilled the law for us, that law and works of the law are somehow not good. And so then all works are not good. And we get into this thing of, oh, that's works, that's works, that's works. And that's a bad thing. It's not bad in all contexts. There is, in the Scriptures, things that tell us about works of faith. That is not a work to produce faith. It's a works that come as a result of faith. Works of faith are not bad. In fact, James tells us that without works, our faith is dead. We don't have real faith if we don't have corresponding works. We cannot take the word works and throw it in the dumpster and think that that was Old Testament, Old Covenant, has nothing to do with us. There is works of the law, and I'm not getting into any of these today. There are works when Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do," and He talks many times about different works. Those are works, meaning works of power, where people are healed, miracles take place. Again, a different usage of the word works. You don't all throw all this out and say it's all not to do with us. Some people believe that there's no mighty working of God today. I don't want them to... I would hate to have that sort of understanding and then have a huge problem in my life that I need God's help and feel like He doesn't do that today. Then I'm resigned to, well, Lord, whatever be Your will, if You want to kill me, then that's fine. I'll happily die of this cancer, whatever. Works is not something that we can just get rid of. We got to understand the context of what's going on. And in the context of good works, I want to show you something here. Good works are beautiful things that require effort on our part. Remember, the good and the works, two different Greek words. They just are follow one another in the Scriptures. Good, beautiful, lovely, all the descriptive words that we talked about, all the adjectives. And then works, that which requires toil, that which requires labor, that which is we undertake to do. Good works, which are beautiful things that require effort on our part, are those things which are done to and for others, in order that God will be honored and that His love and compassion might be made known. Is that a bad thing? Who finds fault in that? That God would be honored and that His love and compassion would be made known. I can't find a thing to throw that out and say that doesn't belong in a Christian's life. We are called to that, and we'll get into this as we go. Good works that we do unto the members of the body of Christ are covered as we fully invest ourselves in the one another Scriptures, in doing the one another Scriptures. Let me back up and let me read Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do good, doing good works. Let us do these good works unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So, anything you can think of would be covered when we're talking about good works being done into the household of faith are covered under the one another Scriptures. It tells us very plainly the things that we do, these good works, how we care for one another. You can't get any more out of it than what's already there. What we fail to see is the good works and how they become a blessing to those outside the body of Christ, doing good works unto the lost. Good works that we do unto the members of the body of Christ are covered as we fully invest ourselves in the doing of the one another Scriptures. Doing good works on behalf of those who are lost is just as important and is part of our outreach ministry. So, as we talked before about how important it is to preach the gospel, I am now saying that I see from the Scriptures, and I've always seen it, but I haven't seen it with the clarity that I see it now, what good works accomplish as we have the heart to preach the gospel. Listen to these Scriptures. These are the ones that we have listed in our PowerPoint presentation. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We're going to see through these scriptures that it has our good works have more than just a temporal benefit. They do more than just alleviate suffering or create some happiness with people temporally. 2 Peter 2:12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Again, God is letting us know that our good works have more than just a temporal effect. They have an eternal effect. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word," without preaching, "be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to be born again because of the wife's behavior. It means they're going to see something as being real that will cause them to believe the gospel. But it's not going to be the wife doing the preaching in this case because of the relationship. But we see in all three of these scriptures that God is saying that our good works, whether they be how we live our lives and live in a holy, godly manner, or how we, as a holy, godly person, share of our substance, share our concern, be a good neighbor, and all these different things, visit those in prison, all these things that we do is having an impact which will potentially lead somebody to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These scriptures that I just read tell us that our good works can not only have temporal impact but an eternal one. Not that our good works can produce salvation in anyone. Please, let's don't get this confused. Good works do not produce salvation in anyone, but they can be a very real and dynamic demonstration of God's love, which may lead to an open door for us to preach the gospel to them or for them to hear the gospel preached through someone else. It may open the door for us. It may open their ears to hear. It may create in them a hunger for God that they don't necessarily understand how to fulfill, but that hunger will drive them to be open to the preaching of the Word of God. Our good works can help keep others physically and emotionally alive long enough for them to become spiritually alive unto God. It may be what it makes them want to hear our message. It can provide evidence to them that our gospel message is real to us and available to them. Is everybody with me so far? Okay, let's look at some more scriptures about good works. Those in particular show that there is an eternal benefit. These are just more scriptures referring to good works. Remember, what are good works? That which is beautiful. That which is considered a blessing. Good works to somebody else isn't something that pleases you but really irritates them. That's not a good work. A good work is something that to the recipient is even seen as beautiful. And work is something that requires effort on our part. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 11. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, that's 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If this widow is going to be taken into the church roll and given and helped and given sustenance, then and on a regular basis, then she is going to have to follow and embody these requirements. And one of them is that she's reported to be a woman who has been known for her good works. If she hath brought up children, these are some of the good works. If she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. We're adding this scripture in there because, again, it's talking about good works, but it's also describing some of those good works, what they are, so we have a more well-rounded picture. This really is talking about helping meet the needs of people so that, indeed, their lives are more comfortable in this life and more precious and worth living in this life. But also to the end that they might understand that there's a God that loves them and that they will be born again. So we don't choose either or, and we certainly don't do... If we're going to do one thing only, I would say preaching the gospel is better than just meeting some needs. But I believe God's called us to do both. And if we are in a ministry, and if we do have a ministry that visits widows and takes care of orphans and goes to prisons and helps with the afflicted and passes out food and all these different things, if we're involved in any of those ministries, let's don't fall short of doing that and showing the love of God without showing them how they too can have that, not only for now, but for eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Titus 2, 1 through 15. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Why am I reading this whole string? Because there's a lot of things in here which are tell about what good works actually are. It gives more examples of good works. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is on of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. God is looking for a people who not only get involved in good works, but are zealous of good works. We have a zeal and a passion for preaching the gospel, and we have a zeal and a passion for doing good works for people, that they might know truly our heart, and from there, God's heart, and from there, His plan for their salvation. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And I know that some of the good works we're talking about is how we live, and living a good, righteous, and holy life. But it goes beyond that. We see through the compilation of Scriptures, we see that it also means reaching out and touching the lives of other people for their good. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." This falls under the one another Scriptures. This is for the body of Christ. Let me read that in the New Living Translation. "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." That's interesting if we really think about it. We pass over this stuff real quick sometimes. "Let us consider," it says in the King James, "consider is good enough for me." But for those of you who want a little bit of extra explanation, "let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." I not only want me and my wife to be doing good things for other people in order that they might know our heart, so they can know God's heart, so they can know His plan of salvation, but I want to encourage us all. Let's all be involved in doing good things. We don't have to look across and see our neighbors and see that they're living a lifestyle that's ungodly and be hateful towards them. Sure, we may hate what they're doing to themselves. Sure, we may hate the example they're setting in front of our children. But those are people that Jesus died for. And if there is a way that we can, by good works, baking cakes, mowing their lawn, picking up limbs, you know, getting their mail while they're on vacation, if there is a way that we can show them the love of Christ, even though we disagree with their lifestyle, there may later be an open door. Hey, that person cannot stand what I do, but yet they still treat me good. Everybody else in the world who doesn't like what I do tells me I'm a piece of garbage. They're telling me that what I do is garbage, but they still love me. They still care about me. There may be a door that opens. This is why I believe, if we understand this correctly, this is why I believe that it is not right to go out. Not for us. Somebody else believes it and they can show me different, I'll consider it. But from what I understand of the Scripture, I cannot go on a street corner with a sign that says God hates fags and be ugly and do everything I can to show them God's hatred and disapproval. I can still tell them that God disapproves of what they're doing and yet do it in the manner that says, but I care about you. I believe there's a way, and I believe it does take work. I believe it does take effort. I believe it does take hearing the voice of the Lord and following the Holy Spirit. I think the easy route is to be hateful towards everybody. You're not on my team. You're not doing things exactly the way I do. Then God hates you. I'll put a sign in your face. I'll picket everything. That's not to say that there isn't some value in protecting the unborn on street corners. But again, how you do it and your motivation and how you come off, if you come off as someone who could just as easily pull the trigger and shoot them dead because you hate them and you're upset with them as yell at them, then we're communicating the wrong message. Does everybody understand where we're going with this? Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So I want to help motivate you to go out and preach the gospel with love in your heart. Sure, let's all hate the sin. Let's hate the results of sin. Let's hate the demonstration of sin. But the sinners that are performing it, let's work to find a way to minister to them. Titus 1:6, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's the opposite. I believe if we are not involved in good works, especially after we've been taught, I believe that shows a heart that we may not be right with God. Matthew chapter 25, we're getting close to the end, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but on the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me in prison. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, My brethren, you have done it unto Me. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me not. And in prison, and you visited Me not. Then shall they also answer unto Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then He shall say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, I believe that this is really important with God. I don't believe I have ever not believed these passages. I have ever not put myself towards the doing of them. I've just never seen so clearly the merging of the two. And I hope this morning that we as a congregation begin to see more clearly that the preaching of the gospel is absolute. We must do that. People are not going to be born again because we buy them a hamburger. Amen. But they just might listen if we do. They just might give us a little bit more attention and a little bit more. They might not. But I guarantee you, there's more chance that they will if we get involved in doing good works. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for the instruction that we have received from your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown me, at least, a clearer revelation, a deeper revelation, something that's even more meaningful to me now than ever before, something that makes orphanages even more something to consider, something that makes prison ministries even that much more to consider. Lord, what are you calling us to do? What good works are you calling us to be involved in? Lord, open our eyes, open our ears. Show us, Lord, how you want us to not only go forth and preach the gospel, but to get involved in people's lives and to demonstrate your love to them. Lord, we know we can't do it all, but we don't want that to be an excuse to do nothing. So show us, Lord, as individuals, show us as a body, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.